Oh, Father, it is so good to be in your presence. So good to be in the company of your people. So good to know that you have given us everything that we need in thy Son, right up to this very moment. And so we look to you this morning that you would bring light to your word, that you would enliven it, that as we would hear it, we would be changed by it. We trust the Holy Spirit to do this, that there would be this anointing for the speaking and for the hearing. And we trust that you will change us this morning. Speak to us, O Lord. Your servants are listening. Numbers of years ago, as a much younger man, my brothers and I, some of you know my brother Steve and my brother Michael, we had a reputation of sorts that most any project conceivable to the mind, we can do with a butter knife. I mean, it was like the only tool that I ever possessed was a butter knife. I mean, you could use it for screwing things. The handle, we would turn, holding the blade and using the handle to bang in nails. And we just figured that was about as much as we needed to get by to accomplish most any job that came our way. There was also an occasion when it came to painting. Had this little house out on Long Island, real small little house, was a bungalow at one time, and came time that it needed to be painted. And I did have a 6-foot ladder, and I asked my brother Stephen to come and help me paint the house. And so it wasn't too bad, the front of the house and the back of the house working off of this 6-foot ladder, but then we came to a problem when we came to the sides of the house with this peak. What would we do? So my brother and I painted as far as we could reach off of the ladder. And then I took my Volkswagen. And I pulled up my Volkswagen alongside the house. I put the ladder on top of the Volkswagen. And then painted as far as I could, got down, moved the car a little bit, put the ladder back up, climbed up, and painted. Well, much to the consternation of my family, and especially over the embarrassment that they thought they'd be facing as the neighbors saw us doing this painting job. You know, it wasn't very successful. And sometimes we go through our Christian life just like this. We try to live out this life with our own tools, with our own equipment. And we're faced with futility and disappointments, discouragements. So today, if we would look at some of what God has for us, I've had this on my heart for a number of months now to share this, and the main scripture we're going to be looking at is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I've had it on my heart for a few months, but the Lord has the right timing for everything. And I'm very glad that our brother Lance was here and sort of precipitated this by what he shared about love. And so I feel that this is the time that God wants to speak to our hearts about that particular parable. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." You know, it doesn't say that he who does not love his brother at some times would find this life without much satisfaction in it. But he's very strong, the word of God here, it says. He who does not love the brethren, he who does not love abides in death. If we do not love, our life will be filled with death. There's no gray area here. This is how plain God makes it to us. He makes it plain for our salvation's sake. Because if we're living in death, we'll never experience the fullness of the life of God, the hope that comes with it. He says, if you do not love the brethren, you will abide in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And we might say to ourselves, well, I really don't hate any of the brethren. I really don't hate anybody. But when you look back in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus says, you have heard of old that if anyone was to murder his brother, he would be subject to the judgment. He says, but I say to you, I mean, if you so much as call him a fool, you would be subject to that same judgment. And so it really causes us, I think, to have to examine ourselves. Because there isn't any gray area here. You either love and love wholly and love fully and love sacrificially, or you really don't love at all. Because the kind of love that we're called to is just that kind of love and nothing less. We're not called to friendly associations with one another. We're not just called for backslapping and handshaking. We're called to sacrificial love for one another. In verse 16 and then 23, it says this of the same chapter. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the love we're called to. Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us the commandment. And I think it's unique when he says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another. You see, in order to love like this, we need to believe on the Lord Jesus, that he is able to do in us all that he has spoken of in his word, that he has equipped us, well equipped us, that we could love as we're called to love. We need to believe that. Otherwise, we will return to our own tools, our own equipment. But we need to believe God. God says that this is what you need to do. This is my commandment, that you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, because in that name is power. In that name is ability. You know, I come to you today weak. I am as weak today as I was the day I gave my heart to Christ. But I have to say something else. And this is something I think we need to hear. We are weak and unable. But the truth is this, that in Christ we are able. We can live in the victory of the Lord Jesus. We can have an overcoming life every day. It says, and this is his commandment, that you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ we have all that we need pertaining to life and godliness. Do you believe that though? Are we walking in the truth? As he is, are we walking in the light as he is the light? And John, in that same letter in the fourth chapter, verse 20 and 21, it says this. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I want us to keep in mind as we begin to look at this parable of the Good Samaritan, this thought, that this is his commandment, that you believe in the name, you believe in the power of the name of Christ, that you believe that he is able to do what you and I cannot do, and what he's calling us to do is to love. So now if we turn to Luke's Gospel, the 10th chapter, starting with the 25th verse. And we'll read it through, and then we'll go back and take a look at this. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." And behold, a certain lawyer, some translations say, and a doctor of the law, stood up and tested him. Now, I wonder really what was just going on in this lawyer's mind. He was a doctor of the law, and he came to ask a question of Jesus. Now, he was a man who knew the law, who had studied the law. He was a man who people came to ask questions of. He was one who settled disputes between people based on the law. He was well versed in the law. What was his mindset in asking this question? Or as it says here, he tested Jesus with this question. What was his mindset? Well, I think we can look at it 2 ways. One way in which we can look at it is that the way some of us operate even within the body of Christ. Some are very skeptical. They come as skeptics. They come sometimes quite cynical because what life has done to them and with them. And so here we are in the body of Christ, and we're sort of sitting on the periphery of things, looking in, as it were, from the outside, never really giving ourselves fully, waiting, as it were, for the hammer to drop. It's like, and we've all had these sort of, I'm sure many of us anyway, have had these sort of things occur in fellowship, where you're standing on the periphery, not really giving yourself, and yet so easily to point the finger and say, "They're just not doing it right." You know? And if they would only do it this way, or if they only would see things this particular way, it would be so much better. And they're almost waiting for something to go wrong so that they can say, "You see, I told you so." And yet, they never really give themselves. Or it's those who are very cynical. And you will see someone who has gone down the wrong path, has made a mess of things in their life, and has done it repeatedly. But then all of a sudden, something of the grace of God begins to work in their life. And they come, and they come before the assembly, or they come to you and say, you know, I'm really sorry for the way I've been. I'm sorry for the so many times that I have hurt you. And I just want to tell you, God is doing something in my life. And we sort of say something like this. Yeah, yeah, that's real good. I'm happy to see that. But inside, what we're really saying is, you know, a leper can't change his spots. And we're almost waiting for that person to fall. Have you ever had that going on inside of you? Just waiting for the wrong thing to happen. But you know what it says about love? It says love believes all things. It doesn't mean that I believe in you, but I believe in the power of God who is able to transform lives. And so even this one who has had a track record of failure, I can believe God, that God can come into that person's life and change them. And they be a witness and a testimony of the power and grace of God. Love believes all things. So was the lawyer that kind of person? Was he saying, you know, I got to ask him this question. I want to see where he's really coming from. I want to see if he's genuine, this Jesus, this Nazarene. I want to see what his agenda is. I want to see if he's out after something for himself or he is really a man sent from God. I'm going to ask him this question. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Or could this be something going on in his mind? This teacher of the law, teacher, what shall I do to inherit an eternal life? Here I am, I'm a teacher of the law. I've studied this thing backwards and forwards. You know, I pay my tithes. I give alms to the poor. I'm at the temple serving. I'm going from house to house and trying to help. And even though I'm doing all of these things, yet there's this emptiness inside of me. I do, but yet I still don't feel close to God. I don't know, I'm beside myself. The harder I try, the behinder I get. What can I do to gain eternal life? What frustration. Do we sometimes feel like that? Or are you feeling like that? Is that your Christian life? A one of doing and exercising and serving, and but yet filled with all kinds of frustration. Not really sensing the life divine. Not really sensing eternal life. Fullness of life. Overcoming power in your life. What frustration. Why go on? And some people get to that point. Why go on? Look how hard I've tried all of these years, and what is there to show for it? Could that have been what was going on in his heart, filled with frustration? Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? I find that very interesting. He says, you have this in front of you. What is written in the law? You've studied over all these years. Do you not understand what I'm trying to say? What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And so he reads, or he quotes from the law. So you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Now if you turn, you don't need to turn, because it's almost in Mark's Gospel, the 12th chapter. There's a situation here, verse 29, where Jesus encounters a scribe. The scribe had been standing there while Jesus was talking to the Sadducees about the resurrection, which the Sadducees didn't believe in. But the scribe noted how well Jesus had answered the Sadducees. And he asked Jesus this question, which is the first commandment of all. In other words, which is the commandment that's above every other commandment? And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your soul and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." Wow. This scribe saw something, and Jesus recognized it and says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So Jesus says to this lawyer, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." And I think something inside that lawyer said, "I can't. I just can't do this. I've tried. I can't." Maybe that's something that you say to yourself at times. "I just can't. I've tried. I just can't." You know, well, maybe you just got to stop trying. Maybe this is a time that's just for believing. You can't, and I can't. But those things that are impossible for men are possible with God. He's the one who is able. It says, this is the commandment. Believe in the name of Jesus. Believe that He's able. Stop the striving. What good does it do? Because all of your service, all of your work, all of your good deeds and my good deeds, if it is not issued out of love, as we recently heard from 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, all of it is worth nothing. Nothing. It's all reduced to this, love. There was a song that I heard many, many years ago when I first became a believer. And it said this, "The gospel in a word is love. Love thy neighbor as thy brother. Love, love, love." It's always reduced to this. It's always reduced to love. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And then this artist lawyer is saying, "I can't." And Jesus is wanting to say to him, "My son, but that's why I've come. You can. I have given you everything that you need." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Well, and who is my neighbor?" You know, the Jews had a very narrow conception of who their neighbor was. And maybe for a different individual, they narrowed it down even more. See, for the Jew, only another Jew was really his neighbor. They had nothing to do with the Gentiles, and they had nothing to do with the Samaritans. The Samaritans, in the eyes of the Jews, were heretics. And a matter of fact, they even used the name in a derogatory way. "I would call you a Samaritan if I didn't think much of you." "Ah, he's just a Samaritan. You're a Samaritan." Yeah. That's the way they thought of them. And yet their conception of who was my neighbor could be narrowed down even more than that. Because there were many synagogues in the cities, and they called them guild synagogues, for instance. And a guild synagogue was, there was a number of men who formed the synagogue, 12 men formed the synagogue based on their trade. It might have been the synagogue of the tent makers or the synagogue of the butchers or what, you know what I'm saying? And so maybe their conception of who was their neighbor was those people who came to synagogue with me. They're my neighbor. Those who I will associate with and help and so on and so forth. Sometimes we have that same kind of conception of things. Well, I am labeled over here, so these are really my brothers and sisters, and the rest of you, I guess, are out there somewhere, but you guys are really my brothers and sisters, or it's just us over here. You know, we got the corner on the way we should be meeting, and these guys over here, yeah, but... So maybe we have that, sometimes, that sort of conception of what our neighbor is. But I think Jesus is about to blow that right out of the water here. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." And this little journey from Jerusalem to Jericho was about 19 miles through a valley. And from what I understand, as a matter of fact, I even heard Lance say this many years ago. He said, but even to this day, that section of land is notorious for thieves and robbers. To this day, ambushes taking place along that way. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and this certain man, we are assuming, the inference is given that he was a Jew traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Who is this man? Who was this victim? The victim is you. You're the victim. And I'm the victim. In John's Gospel, in the 10th chapter and 10th verse, it says, "The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy." The evil one, that's what he wants to do in your life and in my life. He wants to come and rob us of the life of God. He wants to kill us. He wants to destroy us. And we see that happening in so many ways. We are the victims. We have been victimized over the years. From before the time that you knew the Lord Jesus, there was a plan to snuff out your life. There was a plan against you that you would never come to know life and life to the fullest. It was the plan devised by the evil one, our adversary. And he does it in so many ways. Abused as children. Abandoned by mothers and fathers. Misunderstood by brothers and sisters. Put out by different groups. Wounded. Sometimes destroyed. Spirits killed. We're the victims. We've all been victimized. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed on the other side. Now, it's interesting, but again, there's an inference made here that they were coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho was this large city, and it was a city of priests. It was a place that housed priests and Levites. There were thousands that lived in Jericho. And it was assumed, or it's assumed, that these men had done their temple service. And now they were coming from serving God in the temple and going home. And as they were going home, they passed this man half dead. The Lord says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifices." And they could have had their excuses. The priest could have seen him, didn't want to get too close, and said to himself, "Oh, this is a dangerous place for me to be. I better get out of here because this might happen to me." Boom. Or, well, you know, adding insult to injury, the Levite, when he came along, at least the priest walked on the other side. The Levite came over, tried to look at him and says, oh yeah, this guy is in real bad shape here. Yeah, but he's almost half dead anyway. What can I do to help him? Let me get on my way before something worse befalls me. I mean, what do you expect me to do? And anyway, he might be deserving of this. Who knows? This might be just God's punishment for his disobedience. And boom, they get on their way. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And they pass on the other side. But you know, it's an interesting thing. Here they are, these priests and Levites, who are supposed to be religious people and know the law. But it's interesting, and I'll just read this from Deuteronomy. Here they weren't able to help this fellow Jew. And you know, they broke the law by passing him by. Because in Deuteronomy, in the 22nd chapter, the 4th verse, it says this. And we see this in our society. It says, you shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up again. Sometimes that's what we do, brothers and sisters. There are those who are so wounded amongst us. It's sort of these ones that we just sort of want to walk on the other side of the road. I mean, if I don't look, I can't be responsible. So I really don't want to get myself involved with them. You know, those are not so pretty ones. The ones that are really difficult. The ones that, you know, when we think about helping them, we say to ourselves, you know, if I start this thing, it's going to take some time because they're in really bad shape. So if I don't pay attention to them, if I really don't look at them, well then, I won't be responsible. There are those like that amongst us. We just rather would not take note of them. And then there are those who are all around us who don't know the wonderful saving grace of the Lord Jesus. And here we are with exactly what they need. And out of embarrassment, and that's what it is most of the time, it's not lack of opportunity. Oftentimes it's because we're embarrassed. What are they going to think? That I'm a holy roller or something? We get embarrassed. There's probably other words we could use for that. I remember many years ago I was riding the subway, had just been in the Lord a couple of years, and I used to have my Bible with me all the time. I was doing construction work in Manhattan. I used to ride the subways. I used to open my Bible and read the Bible, you know. And then one day, I'm sitting there, and I go to open my Bible, and all of a sudden, I got this sort of feeling. And I close my Bible, and I put it under my tool bag. You know? And when I did that, the Lord spoke to my heart. I mean, knocked me off of the subway seat, just about. He says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. And that's exactly what was happening. You know, that's exactly what was happening that day in my life. But there are so many just around us who just need the Lord. Just need to hear the good news. But a certain Samaritan, and that's, I just want us to catch that, a certain Samaritan was going by, and as he journeyed, came where he was, this man who had been laid waste by the thief, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He could have had very similar excuses as the priest and Levite. He could have said to himself, you know what, if I was laying here and this Jew passed by me, he'd pass me by right up because those Jews say they can't have anything to do with us Samaritans. So why should I stop and help him? He wouldn't help me. But it says that he saw him and had compassion on him. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. How symbolic, the oil speaking of the Holy Spirit, the wine speaking of this antiseptic, this blood of the Lord Jesus that cleanses us from our sins. And set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Isn't it wonderful that when we came to the Lord Jesus, he just didn't leave it to us. But he says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who's going to be your helper, your teacher. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to this innkeeper, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Who is the innkeeper? You're the innkeeper. I'm the innkeeper. The church is the innkeeper. Jesus comes and says to us, Jerry, these are my children. You know? And you ought to take care of them. Bob, you ought to take care of them. You ought to nourish them. When they get hurt, you ought to bind up their wounds. You ought to be there for them. You're to be there to correct them when they're going wrong. You're to be there to encourage them to go on. You're to be there to heal them. You're the church. And whatever you do, whatever you expend, don't think it goes unnoticed. Because when I return, when Jesus returns, he's going to say, Come into the kingdom that I prepared for you, because I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Sick and you were there for me. When did we do this? Whenever you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You are the church. This is the inn. You are the innkeeper. You are the innkeeper. You are the inn. So am I. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Well, who was the Good Samaritan? Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He is the one who comes along, who has bound up our wounds. He's the one who has poured out the Holy Spirit upon us. He's whose blood was shed on our behalf. He's the Savior. He's the one who keeps us. He's the one who nourishes us. He's the bread of life. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. There is no other Good Samaritan. It's Him. It's always been Him. Wonderful. It's always reduced to this. It's always reduced to love. We love him because he is the Good Samaritan. Because he first loved us. Everyone else will disappoint. He never disappoints. Jesus is the Good Samaritan, and he says, go and do likewise. Jesus never says, go and do likewise, and leaves it up to us to do it. As I said, we go out there equipped with a butter knife. But he says, go, because I have given you everything you need. Everything you need. Go and do likewise. Go and love. And that's what he's calling you and I to. Very simply, there's no escaping this issue of love. Just like we read right in the very beginning from that letter of John. If you don't love, then you abide in death. But Jesus says to this lawyer who asked him that question, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. If there is shallowness in your life, in your Christian life, if there is disappointment in your life, if there is this sense of, again, frustration in your walk in the Lord, then I would say this, examine yourself. Are you giving yourself away in love? Not out of duty, but are you giving yourself away in love? If so, then you will experience, and I will experience, life. Abundant life. A life full. Are you giving yourself away in love? Are you going and doing likewise? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is this Good Samaritan, who has rescued us. And now we just look to him to be our life, to do this impossible thing. But we trust that you will do it by your Spirit, O Lord. We bless you today. You are the great lover of our souls, and you have given us everything that we need in yourself. We have no complaint. We have no room to complain. Everything that we need, we find in you. Lord, I pray that we would believe.